Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8. I appeared to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it is New Year's Day, as you all know. I mean, can you believe that another year has already passed us by? So January 1st, New Year's Day, it falls on a Sunday this year. And when Cindy Alloway asked me to preach this Sunday, I gladly agreed, but figured it would be a very small crowd. There are a lot more of you than I expected. You are obviously the diehard church attendees. So thanks for making the effort to be here. So how was your 2016? Was it everything that you hoped it would be? Those New Year's resolutions that you made back on January 1st, 2016, how did you do? How many of them were you able to accomplish? I did okay, but I hope to do a lot better this year. I think for me to be successful, I need to be more realistic in what I can accomplish. I need to understand that what I can and what I can't do. I need to calibrate. And I need to understand that I can accomplish so much more when I work collaboratively with others. I also need to understand that sometimes the simple little acts I do in life can make a huge difference in someone else's life. I recently heard several stories that support that very idea. So the first story I have this morning is from a small town in mid-America. Like most small towns, it has a volunteer fire department. The fire chief and the assistant are the only paid staff of this particular fire department. All the rest of the personnel were volunteers. The town had a significant house fire one evening several years ago in the fall, and all of the volunteers were called to help with the fire, and they all raced to the scene. One of the newer recruits, one of newer volunteers, thought with the size of this fire, he might, for the first time, get a chance to play an important role in with the fire. When he arrived, he reported to the captain, who was talking with a barefooted woman who owned the house that was on fire. He could hear the woman explain to the captain that she was especially concerned about her dog. The dog was in another part of the house when she fled the fire, and she was pleading with the captain to send someone in to rescue her dog. The new recruit did everything he could to get the captain's attention in hopes that the captain would send him in to save the dog. He would save the dog. He would earn the respect of the more senior volunteers, and the homeowner would be incredibly grateful for his actions, for his bravery. He could imagine himself being the hero of the story. But being one of the newest recruits, the fire captain sent in one of the more seasoned, experienced volunteers to see if the dog could be found and saved. The new recruit instead was given the task of retrieving a pair of shoes for the barefooted homeowner. Well, he wasn't too excited about the simple task he was given, but he did as instructed. He found a pair of shoes in one of the smoke-filled bedrooms. The homeowner was still in conversation with the captain when he returned with the shoes. He placed them on the ground next to her. Yes, he had had to go through some heavy smoke to get to the bedroom, but it was not an especially difficult task, certainly not hero-worthy. Within a few minutes of his delivery of the shoes, the dog was rescued and returned to the woman. She was ecstatic upon seeing her dog alive and safe. She thanked the captain and the volunteer fireman who rescued the dog. She was filled with joy in the reunion with her pup, but she barely even noticed that pair of shoes. Several days later, the fire department got a letter from the woman expressing her gratitude for the hard work of all of the fire personnel in containing the fire to such a small portion of the house and for going the extra mile in saving her beloved dog. She concluded the letter with a special thanks to the young man who was kind enough in all of the chaos to retrieve a pair of shoes for her. The fire was on a very cold night, and she didn't realize how fortunate she was to have had the shoes until the fire was almost out. It was hours before she left the damaged home that evening, and her feet would have been in terrible shape had the young volunteer fireman not retrieved that pair of shoes for her. She was most grateful. So that young volunteer fireman who thought he had played an unimportant role that evening of the fire, turns out was one of the people most appreciated in all of what happened that night. Someone who wanted to be the hero, who wanted to make a big difference, to make a lasting impression in helping the fire victim. And in the end, he did just that. The fire department was successful because they were able to calibrate the skills of the firefighters. And in doing so, they collaborated as a unit much more cohesively. And as a result, the outcome was as positive as it could have been in such a bad situation. Calibrate to collaborate. That was the key. Sometimes in life, it is those small, seemingly unimportant, insignificant actions in life that make the most difference in other people's lives. You have no idea what impact you might have in someone's life in the year ahead. Whatever goals you set for 2017, make sure you include some of those small, unimportant things, like showing kindness to a total stranger, helping out a neighbor, driving a coworker to a doctor when they're sick. And when the opportunity arises to do one of those small acts of kindness, don't hesitate to act. Your caring act may make all the difference in the world for the person that you're helping. The second story I have to share is about a very young boy. This story happened many years ago. The 7-year-old boy had brought home a note from school one day that his teacher told him that only his mother was to read. When he got home, he asked his mother to read the note to him. He was very anxious to hear what the teacher had to say. The mother's eyes welled with tears as she read the note. She told her son that it said, "Your son is a genius, and the school too small to train him properly. Please teach him yourself." Many, many years later, long after his mother had died, the now much older man was going through some of his mother's things and found the folded note from the teacher from so many years earlier. He wept as he read the note, for this is what it truly said: "Your son is mentally deficient. We cannot let him attend our school anymore. He is expelled." The boy in the story was Thomas Edison, one of the greatest minds, innovators, and inventors of the early 20th century. If it had not been for his mother, our world today would be a very different place. She no doubt had to sacrifice a tremendous amount of her life to teach her son at home. What a teacher she must have been. What love she showed to her son. Upon reading the note, Edison wrote in his diary, "Thomas Edison was a mentally deficient child whose mother turned him into the genius of the century." Positive words and actions on the part of one person can make a dramatic difference in the world. It can change anyone's destiny. Our scripture reading from Romans speaks to that very idea this morning. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another." We are members of one another. We individually can't do everything that needs to be done in life, but we all have a role to play. Sometimes the role we take on may be a bit part, playing in the back. At other times, it may be front and center. No one part is any more important than another. They are all critical to getting the job done, to accomplishing God's goals. The only way in life to accomplish God's goals is to follow the path that Jesus has blazed for us all. We need to calibrate our individual gifts and skills and collaborate with one another to have the most positive impact in our world. And that, like our New Year's resolutions, is where it can be difficult for us to accomplish our goals, God's goals for our lives. In the society in which we live, we have so many options in how to live life. The options available to each of us each day is staggering. We can choose to follow path A or B or C or even D or E. And yet many of the opportunities available for us won't lead us to that place God has in mind for us. In the early 1980s, I spent several of my summers leading bicycle trips for the American Youth Hostels organization. They have chapters throughout the country, and I worked for the New York City chapter. Their branch offered dozens of bicycle trips throughout the United States and Canada. The first summer I worked for them, I led a trip in North Carolina. I had a group of 10 teenagers that I led for 2 weeks touring Eastern North Carolina and the coast. It was a great group of kids, and it was a whole lot of fun. The second summer, I led a five-week trip in Western Europe. Again, I was the only adult, and I had 10 teenagers I was responsible for. American youth hostels, they paid me the whopping sum of $6 a day to lead these trips. Now, in return, my trip was completely paid for. Food, transportation, lodging, everything. I loved traveling, and leading these bike trips seemed like a great way to see the world and get it all paid for. But when I started working for the New York branch of American Youth Hostels, they had been organizing and leading bicycle trips for many, many years. And one of my concerns in going to work for them was, how could one adult possibly lead 10 teenagers traveling by bicycle on backcountry roads without the kids constantly getting lost? But they convinced me that they had developed a very effective way for one adult to lead 10 teenagers. And it was really a rather simple system. This is how it worked. Each morning, the group would gather up with the leader, and I would go over the day's route, what roads we would be taking, where we would be changing from one road to another, where, as a group, we would be stopping and having lunch together, and where we would be spending the night. One of the riders each day would be designated the lead rider, and he or she would be in front all day, and each time we would turn from one road to another, the lead rider would stop and wait for the second rider to catch up to them. When the second rider got to the turn, they would stop, and then the first rider would continue on our predetermined route. The second rider would wait for the third for the fourth, etc., until me, the leader, in the back of the pack would catch up to them all. It was a simple, basic system. Fail-proof, right? No, not right. I quickly came to realize the system only works if everyone, and that means everyone, all 10 kids follow the instructions. It takes only one person to really mess it up, and boy, did it get messed up on more than one occasion. Several times the group had to completely stop and look for our lost rider. That usually meant me leaving all of the other kids in a small town at some trustworthy store or park or someplace safe. I would then have to go backtrack all the roads we'd been on and search out any possible side roads the lost rider might have turned on, thinking it was the correct road to take. I would stop cars and ask if they'd seen the bicyclist. I would stop and ask passers-by. I would stop at the police station, at the post office, any place that might seem reasonable. On one of these occasions, when one of the kids got lost, the lead rider that day, who happened to be one of the strongest bike riders, he was very good at reading maps, he was capable of repairing flat tires, and could do basic bike repairs. A perfect lead rider. And he spoke decent French, which was really handy since we were traveling in France. Now, on this particular day, this was the first time he was going to be the lead rider. In his zeal to be the leader and out in front of the group, he passed right on by that first turn that we were supposed to take. And he was so excited to be out in front, he didn't realize until he'd gone over 20 miles that he'd gone the wrong way. Now, being competent at reading maps, he found an alternate route to get to our destination for the night, which was great for him. He was there waiting for us, but not so great for the rest of us who wondered where the heck he was. We spent hours looking for this young guy. He wasted a lot of our time, and it was all because he didn't do his part. He didn't collaborate. Now, I quickly came to realize that that free trip to Europe really wasn't free at all. Now, I tell that story only to remind us that following the lead Jesus left for us, calibrating our skills and abilities, and then collaborating together is the only way to stay on track in life, doing your part when called upon by God is critical for it all to work out. The Message translation of Romans 12 reminds us, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. So as we start a new year, we need to remember that in order to have full and meaningful lives, we need to calibrate our lives to God's and collaborate with others in order to be truly impactful in the world in which we live. God is counting on each and every one of us to do our part. God needs every one of us in this year ahead. Without each of us doing our part and working together, it just won't happen. Calibrate to collaborate. If each of us makes that one of our New Year's resolutions, the positive impact we can collectively make on this world is limitless. Amen.